you would this morning, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truly, for the child of God, who is sensible of his condition in Adam, there's no richer word than grace. To know that God, through His kindness, His love, His mercy and purpose, extended His love toward us, even while we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are we saved. What a wonderful knowledge and what a wonderful truth to know that God has chosen to be gracious to you and I. And we all know that when we look within ourselves, that there was nothing of ourselves that could merit God's esteem, nor, as the song says, give our Creator delight. We know that we were sinners before God, and we all had fallen short of the commandments which He had given. And we were all sinners in the sight of a thrice holy God. And without the grace of God, we never, ever could approach unto Him. The Bible makes it clear in the Psalms, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? Not one of us could ever stand outside the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in John's Gospel, he tells us in verse 14 that the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and also full of truth. And John made it clear that he was a witness of Him, but that he that came after Him is really preferred before Him, because Christ was certainly before John. And then he says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. He just simply means by that, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, there really is just heaps of grace upon His children. When we look at how kind and how gracious He has been to us, that's really all that we can conclude, that we've just had grace piled upon grace, and what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we all have and that we have received of the Lord. Then he says the law was given by Moses, and that, of course, was the Old Testament time. And how that through the law man recognized that he was a sinner. That through the law he would understand there was no way that he could ever be just by his own works or by his own righteousness ever be justified in the sight of God. Through Moses, which was a great ministry, as we heard in our last November meeting, there was a great glory that was beheld even in the Old Testament days. And there were wonderful truths and glories of God that were shown upon men and to men during that time. And we know that men had wonderful experiences with the Lord during those days, but yet ultimately they were still under the law of Moses, for by Moses came the law, but thankfully by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. That when the Lord came on the scene, the law was no longer the focus. Our shortcomings were no longer under spotlight, but rather the forgiveness and the kindness of God took center stage in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle in His own experience, in His own walk, and His own life before the Lord. And He did that as a representative of you and I. And no longer are we under Moses' law, but now we're under the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the law of grace. It's the law of truth. And a wonderful system it is that we're now under through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he says, through Him we have received grace for grace, because by Jesus came both grace and truth. This morning, the Lord will help us. We'll look at different aspects of grace throughout the Bible, how it has blessed us in a doctrinal sense, taken us from sin to righteousness, from death to life, from hell to heaven, and then also how that we need grace on a daily basis, and how that we should crave it, and how that we should strive to walk before the Lord and ask His grace to be with us day by day. We find that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, that he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He just tells us there who the source of grace is, in case we were ever confused, that here the Apostle Paul says, I thank God, and this is why, because the grace that has been given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no grace, because once again, by Jesus Christ came both grace and truth. We find in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, that the grace of God was upon him, even from his youth. He's full of grace and truth. He really personifies what grace is, and through him, we, the church of the living God, have been blessed through him with grace. And what a wonderful gift that has been bestowed upon us. And we know, of course, that it is God's grace that saves us, as we've already quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But we'll start at the beginning of that chapter when the Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's going to let us know exactly where we were in our condition. And there's no confusion for the child of God who understands the gospel about that and knows his own nature. Here the Apostle makes it clear that without Christ, we were dead in the world and we were foreigners to the blessings of God. He says, here we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here we were corrupted in our nature by the things that we had done and said that were wrong in the sight of God. But notice again, he says, and you hath he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So just in case we missed it, he says, we were all right there. We all had our lifestyle among the course of this world, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what he's just told us? We were just as the wicked who are bound for hell, just as those who do wickedly in the sight of God and who are not under and in the Lord Jesus Christ's mercy. We know that they shall at the last day experience the wrath of God in the fullest sense when they are banished forever to the lake of fire. And according to what the Apostle Paul says here, we were just like them. And in case we want to try to thumb our lapels and say we are the righteous, we need to call to memory that the only reason that we are the righteous is because God, by His grace before the foundation of the world, chose us and placed us in Himself and decided to express His love to us by coming into this world and delivering us from our sins and making us righteous. Never once could we ever claim our own righteousness in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Apostle makes it clear once again, we need to be mindful of who we were, and the only reason that we are who we are now is through the grace of Almighty God, who was willing to step down to where we are so that hopefully in someday we would be lifted up to where He is. So He says, among whom also we all had our conversation. As Paul said it in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just in case you might try to slip someone in, the Apostle makes it clear, even the best person that you can imagine, even you yourself, he says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, that means our walk was in this world. We desired the flesh, we fulfilled the lust of the flesh, that's what we were by nature, that's what we desired by nature, and that's what we did in our carnal Adamic nature. But notice verse 4, he says, but God. I'm so thankful verse 4 is in there. You know what that means when he says, but God. There's a turn now. There's a different direction. There's a whole new subject introduced. And notice again, he says, this is where we were, this is what we were, and this is who we were by our nature. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Notice that. He doesn't say then all of a sudden we recognize that we were sinners and that we needed to call out to God and ask Him into our hearts, that we needed to turn from our ways and start seeking to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden when we did so, then He loved us, and then He quickened us. He says, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. That means He made us alive with Christ. When Christ was on the cross, we were there. When the Lord Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost, we were there. When He died, we were there. When He was buried, we were there. When He arose again the third day, thanks be to God, we were there. And because Christ lives, we now also live. Notice again, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm sure thankful the Lord is rich. I'm thankful He's not poor, especially when it comes to mercy, because that's about all that I know to claim at times. There are many times in my existence I don't know what to pray for. I'm just like that man who came to the Lord and begged the Lord to help his son, and the Lord says, "Dost thou believe?" And he says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." That's where I am many times. Many times I'm just like that publican who went before the Lord and would not even raise up his eyes out of heaven and smote his breast, recognizing he was a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And remember what he said. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says that man went down to his house justified. Why? Because he recognized that he had need of a merciful God, and God, who is plenteous in mercy, extended mercy there to that man that day. And he went home feeling the mercy and the grace of God in his soul and in his heart, and he went home a man much better than what he went down to that place where he prayed. Why? Because our God is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He's just telling us how it is. We're saved, and if we're saved, it's only by grace. The Apostle Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 11 about verse 6 that if it is by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Or if we're saved by works, then it can't be by grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. So we must decide which system of salvation we desire. Do you want a salvation of grace? Then there's no works involved whatsoever outside of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want salvation by works, you just need to leave grace totally alone and never call upon the Lord, because the Lord only saves us by His grace. He never ever mixes our works in with the salvation which He grants to us. Remember when Jonah was spit up out of the belly of the whale, what did he say? He didn't say salvation was because I finally prayed to the Lord. He says salvation is of the Lord. He recognized that he was saved out of the belly of that whale totally by the grace and kindness and the mercy of a kind and loving God. And there he was ready to do the work of God which he'd been commanded to do to start with. Here again, the apostle says, we were dead in sins. That's where we were. But even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. And by grace, ye are saved. We find in Titus chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Titus, that's why it's called Titus, and he tells this young man, he says, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice what he tells this young man. He wants him to understand that after the kindness and love of God and our Savior toward men appeared, and this didn't happen by our works of righteousness, just in case Titus might want to introduce that thought, he makes it clear that this was according to God's mercy. He saved us, and this is how He did it, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's one and the same event. When you and I were born again, salvation was extended practically, vitally to us. We then felt the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the depths of our soul. He's letting us know, and this happened by the mercy of God, he says, which He shed on us abundantly. I'm thankful that he says words like that. But God, who is rich in mercy, who shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that just lends the thought that God is very wealthy, and never once has it really extended all that God ever had to be merciful and kind to us, that there was plenty in store that He possessed to give to you and I. And truly, after He did so, after He gave His only begotten Son, why will He not now with Him give us freely all things? Why? Because He has all to give to us. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says that being justified, how? By His grace. See, the Jews by nature had a great problem thinking that they could justify themselves through the deeds of the law. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3 that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. There's no justification through anything that we can do prior to God justifying us Himself. Now I recognize that there's a justification by faith that takes place when we believe the gospel. I also recognize that we're to be justified by works before men. But those things are secondary to the justification that happens by the grace of God. And if we're not justified first by God's grace, justification by faith will not occur. And justification by works will never occur either. And here the apostle makes it clear to Titus once again that we're justified. How? By His grace. Through the grace of God we are now declared right before God. What does it mean to be justified? It means that we're declared innocent. It means that any charges or any crimes that have been committed, they cannot now be laid to our charge because God, who is the judge of all the earth, has declared in Himself and by Himself that we now stand right before Him. And if God has declared us innocent, who now can bring any charge against us? The Bible makes it clear that Satan makes the attempt to do so, but the Bible lets us know that our sins have been cast in the depths of the sea. The Bible also tells us that they've been taken as far from us as the east is from the west. The Bible also lets us know that they're sought for, but shall not be found. Why? Because God the Father has declared this, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more against them. God, who is the judge and the supreme judge of all the earth and also of heaven, is the one who has declared us right. And if God, who has declared it, says it is so, now what higher power is there that can approach to Him and say, "But wait a minute, Father, you forgot one"? You know, the Bible makes it clear in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that now has come salvation. How? Through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that salvation has come, what has happened? The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God both day and night. The only accuser that can come against God now has been cast down by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, being justified by His grace, this is the result. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are now heirs, literally, of heaven itself. And we are heirs of heaven because we've been justified by the grace of God. No one could enter heaven guilty. No one could enter heaven stained by sin. God had the desire to make us heirs of Him. As adopted children, as children by birth, He had great wealth and great riches that He desired to give to you and me. But once again, the very presence of God and the very place that God wanted to give us would not allow that a sinner could enter into. And so we must be declared right before God before that could occur. And so we were, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we've been justified in His sight. And now we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We also find in Galatians chapter 1 that not only are we saved by grace, as we saw in Ephesians 2, or justified by grace, we're also regenerated by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was writing here to the churches of Galatia, and he says this in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "Ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Notice what he says he was zealous of there. He didn't say he was zealous of the Lord. He was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. And so here this man Paul, at that time Saul, was doing everything in his power to snuff out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I persecuted to the point I wasted the church of God, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many who were my equals. This is who I was, and you know my lifestyle, and you know that I sought the traditions of the fathers." Now I recognize that sometimes traditions go too far, and that's where Paul was. He elevated the traditions of the fathers above the Word of God. He took the traditions of men and made them supersede the Word of God, and that's what he was zealous of, his own thoughts and his own traditions. And that's where he was when he was wasting the church of God, and when he was hailing out men and women, dragging them into the streets and taking them, if they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to their death. Imagine a man as that. A man who loved traditions more than he loved the God of those traditions. So much so he served them to the point he would destroy lives of people who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine such a man. Imagine a man who hated Christ so much that he was willing to stand by and hold the coats of men while a young man named Stephen was stoned to death, even while his face, they said, was the face of an angel. And Paul looked on, seeing that, thought he was so right in God's service that he thought it was okay to see that man put to death. Of course, we know the end for Stephen. The Lord Jesus Christ stood up for him. And there Stephen was blessed to behold the Lord in heaven standing there for him. And Stephen laid on sleep. He yielded up the ghost. Remember what he said, though? He said, "Lord, lay this not to their charge." That was a man full of grace, was it not? And here Paul, at that time Saul, stood on and watched all of that. This man was wicked. This man was hateful. This man was a fear to the church of the living God. But notice what it says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God." Talk about grace. Here was a man who was opposing God. Here was a man who thought he was doing God's service, but instead he was trying to destroy the very church that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to build. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "Thou art Peter." He says, "This is the truth." He says, "You have been blessed by God to know the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "And upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter made, that he was the Son of God," he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And here was the Apostle Paul, I believe, working for the devil himself, trying to destroy the church of God. And you know how God overcame the Apostle Paul? He just simply called him into divine life and gave him the mission to be a preacher in this very church that he tried to destroy. Imagine the providence of God that could turn a man who so despised the church of God to be the church's greatest defender in his last years upon this earth. Amazing how the grace of God works, is it not? Notice again, he says, "But when it pleased God..." Nothing happens in a great way like this until it pleases God. Paul didn't say, "When it pleased me, when it pleased the church, when it pleased my mother and father." No, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Now, there's dispute about what Paul meant here. I believe he's talking about two separate events. It was God's grace that separated Paul from his mother's womb. Paul was blessed with natural life by the grace of God. But we also know that God had a purpose for Paul, I believe, from all eternity. Because Paul was chosen by God before the world began. And I suspect that the Lord had in mind that the Apostle Paul would become the Apostle Paul. And so God's hand of providence and grace was upon him, even during those times that he afflicted the church. Now I want you to be careful and understand that I do believe that Paul in that place was still a wicked man. But God, who is God over all the earth, still was over that man. And when the time was right, when it pleased God, He called him by His grace. And notice what He said, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen." Immediately when this happened, immediately when he was born again, he says, "I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Why did Paul put this in here? He's making it clear, my apostleship had nothing to do with Jerusalem. My apostleship had everything to do with heaven. I received my apostleship and my ministry from God Himself. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus Christ ascended on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men, and He gave some apostles. Here was the Apostle Paul included in that very number that He gave to the church of the living God. And Paul's making it clear, I didn't receive this from Peter. I didn't get this from the apostles at Jerusalem. I received this by the hand of Christ Himself. And now that is why I'm ministering in His name. Why? Because it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Here was this great man among the Jews' religion, a man who hated Christ, a man who was wasting the church of God. But God's grace was far more powerful than Paul's hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And when almighty love arrested that man, all of a sudden, he was a man arrested. And he says, "I am apprehended of Christ." He called himself the prisoner of Christ. And he was very thankful to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ all the rest of his days. The point is this, that it is God's grace that separates us from our mother's womb, who watches over us through our days in a natural way. But more importantly than that, it is the grace of God that brings us into divine life and reveals the Son of God within us so that we might know Him and cry out to Him, as the Bible says, and as we saw last week, Abba Father, that we're able within our spirit to know that He is ours and we are His, and we can call out to Him as our divine Father and know that He will be there for our needs and reach out to us and be pitiful to us in our poor condition and shower His grace upon us. Thanks be to God for such grace as this. So we are saved by grace. We're justified by grace. We're regenerated by grace. But the Bible even says we're forgiven of our sins through the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says this: "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That is where we stand in Christ. Doctrinally, through His grace, we stand elected. We stand saved, justified. We stand regenerated. Because of all that, we stand forgiven. That's where we are. Now let us turn a few moments to think about daily grace. James says it this way: "He giveth more grace." I'm thankful for the eternal grace of God that saved us from our sins. But I'm also thankful that God's grace is not limited to eternal things. But God's grace also reaches here into this world day by day. And He gives more grace to His children. He is not limited in grace, but He's able to give more and more every day. Just as Jeremiah saw in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, when he looked at the condition of Israel and Judah, and when he considered the sins of the fathers, and he was so discouraged by all that he saw around him, then he called to mind the mercy of God. He says, "Therefore now have I hope." And he recognized that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. This was a man that understood that every day God has a new supply of His mercy and His grace for His children. And that is why James could say to us, He gives more grace. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry that I'm coming to the Lord and all of a sudden He's out of His supply. I'm thankful that I don't go to the Lord and He says, "It's just not in stock right now. Come back next week." Have y'all had that problem shopping for Christmas? I've had it several times. Go online, go to the store. It's not in stock right now. And you got to wait. It's on back order. Well, I don't need it for next week. I need it for Christmas Day. I don't care about back order. I'm thankful that's never the case with God's grace. There's never a time that He says, "I'm sorry, I'm all out. I gave it to the person right before you. You'll have to wait till tomorrow." He giveth more grace. Paul says it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse 16. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Notice that again. He says, "Now our Lord," this is Paul's doxology, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation." You know what that word consolation means? Simply just comforts. God has comforted our hearts. We find the Holy Ghost was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ after His departure from this world. Why? To act as our comforter. Here we have everlasting. I'm thankful for that. It's not just limited. It's not for a short time. It's not just for today and maybe not there tomorrow. He says, "Through grace we've been given everlasting consolation and good hope." Now think about that. We have a good hope through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that hope? Well, the hope is simply this: that this world is not all there is, and that the wickedness in this world shall have its end. There's a day coming that we're going to live in a far better place than what we see right now. There's a day coming in the future that we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ and behold Him as He is, and we also shall be like Him. That's a good hope, is it not? And to recognize that this world is not our final home, that this is not the place where we're going to stay, that we truly are pilgrims and sojourners and strangers in a land that is not ours, but rather we are citizens of a far greater country. And thanks be to God, we're mindful of that country and we'll be going to that place at some point in the future. That is a good hope, and that's an everlasting consolation, and we have it through grace. That's a daily grace. That in times of discouragement, in times of worry, in times when you don't know how the mortgage is going to be paid, to remember, but you know what? It's okay. Because the Lord says He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us in His Father's house. This house the bank may take away, but I've got one in heaven no man can touch. You may say, "Well, I'm afflicted with cancer right now." Yes, you may be. But the day is coming that all tears will be wiped away, all sickness will be gone forever. All troubles that you've ever experienced will be no more. And as Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not be worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Knowing what we expect, and knowing what has been promised to us, and seeing how He's always delivered on His promises up to this point, what great consolation and hope we have through grace. He says, and through this, our hearts are comforted. Our hearts are established. And we're also established in every good word and every good work. This is daily grace. And it's grace that's vital. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 how we can obtain that daily grace. When he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. We've already quoted James chapter 4 when he says he giveth more grace. And now he's told us where we can go to obtain this grace. He's told us that through grace we have everlasting consolation and good hope that has comforted our hearts and established our hearts also in every good word and work. And now he tells us the very place that we can go and tells us how to go there. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm thankful that God's throne is even called a throne of grace. Notice he's not calling it a throne of judgment. And there are times that that's exactly what it is. There's going to be a day that Jesus Christ shall judge the wicked in all their ungodliness, and it will be a throne of judgment there that day. But for the child of God, it's not a throne of judgment. That took place at Calvary. And when God the Father, sitting on His throne of judgment, judged His Son, and through Him, you and I were judged. We were judged righteous. And now there's a different throne, the throne of grace. And notice Paul doesn't say, go meekly there. Go there with fear. He says, let us therefore come boldly. You know, when we go to the Lord in prayer seeking grace, we oughtn't go in a meek way. Now, we need to always be mindful that He's God and we're the creature, and we need to go with respect. That's not what Paul's saying here. He doesn't say go with audacity. Don't go there demanding. He just says go boldly in this sense, knowing that God is a God of grace and that He loves giving grace to His children. And when you need grace, you'll find grace. And knowing that, you can go boldly to this place and obtain it. Notice again, he says, let us go, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. He doesn't say what kind of need, he just says need. If you have need because you've gone to the doctor and got a scary report, you know what you need? You need grace. You need the grace of God right now to do what? To remind you that you have everlasting consolation and that you can be established and comforted by the grace of God. You may say, well, my job is on the line. You know what you need right now? You need the grace of God, knowing that He will provide for you and He'll take care of you as He always has. When troubles are coming and rearing your family, you know what you need? Then you need the grace of God to be foremost in your home, so that hopefully your children might be corrected once again and there'll be peace dwelling within your home. Whatever the trouble is that we're experiencing, we simply need grace to help in time of need. He doesn't express specifically what the need is, just if there's need. He tells us where to go, how to go, and what we'll find. Let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Apostle Paul tells us grace even teaches us how we're supposed to live. Titus chapter 2, we find in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now we need to understand that he's talking about all kinds of men here. It doesn't matter whether it's kings or whether it's paupers. It doesn't matter whether they're black or whether they're white. If they're the children of God, then the grace of God has appeared to them. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that tells us where salvation comes through, does it not? The grace of God that brought salvation hath appeared to all men. And notice what it does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I've noticed over the last several years, maybe you've noticed it longer, some that began to criticize grace. Says that the Lord's people have heard too much grace, and that grace has brought sin and wickedness into the house of God. Well, I say according to this verse, that cannot be true. Because what the Apostle Paul says here, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. I've heard it said that the old Baptists have heard too much grace, have been rocked to sleep by grace, and thus that's why there's ungodliness in the house of God. Well, if that's true, then the Bible is wrong, because the Bible says grace does just the opposite. That grace encourages us to a godly discipleship before the Lord. I think the problem is they've just not heard grace the right way. Or maybe they have used it wrong. But I know this, if grace is preached in the right manner that honors the Lord and encourages us, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you know what else it does? It causes us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. That's what grace does. I don't believe grace is ever the culprit in a church that has ungodliness within it. What you have is the culprit is people not respecting the grace of God and taking its motivation to live as it was intended. I believe a church needs grace more than they need the law, because we're not under the law according to Hebrews chapter 12. We're not come to Mount Sinai. We're not come to the mount that might be touched, that flame, that smoke, that anyone that touched it, they're to be thrust through with the dart. That when Moses heard, or when the people heard God speak, they told Moses, tell him to speak no more. They didn't even want to hear the word that God had to speak, because they feared the law and the fact that they were falling short of what God required. The Apostle Paul says, we've not come to that mountain, but rather we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. That's where we are now, and that's what the church needs. Here we are in the dispensation or time of grace, and how could we ever come to the conclusion that there's too much of grace? I don't believe there can ever be too much of it, because once again, it's what saved us, it's what forgave us, it's what's regenerated us, it's what elected us. It's the grace of God that has delivered us. And it's the grace of God that comforts us. It's the grace of God that motivates us. And again, He gives more grace. Why would God give us more of something that ends up causing ungodliness in His house? He never would. He gives more grace because He understands that's what we desperately stand in need of. Why, if grace causes ungodliness in the house of God, would He say, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need? My friends, I believe we can never have too much grace. Again, He says we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? It's the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hebrews chapter 12, and I need to find a place to close, says this. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just turn to it. I can't call it to mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. The apostle says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The reason he just said that is because he's talking about a kingdom that shook. He's talking about the Old Testament system of law. And he's saying it was shaken to the point it was removed out of its place. But we've received a kingdom that's different, that cannot be moved. In other words, what he's saying, the law had its time, but its time came to a completion, and so it's been taken out of the way. But here we are under the dispensation of grace in the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom that shall have no end. It's a kingdom that shall only increase, not decrease. It's a kingdom that shall go on forever and ever. That's why it says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. It will not end. There's not coming a day when God will say, okay, now I'm finished with grace. Let us bring in the third dispensation. Really, time has only been broken up into two areas. The Old Testament, which is the law, and the New Testament, which is grace. And you know what the third period is? It's glory, where the kingdom of God reigns forever and ever. There's no more time after this. And that's why it says, we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He's just told us we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's going to be here forever and ever. Well, I say it'll be here till the Lord comes back. And then He's just going to take this kingdom up to God the Father. He says, knowing that we have this kingdom that cannot be moved, what are we to call for? Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. You know what that just tells me? I need daily grace even to serve the Lord. That without grace, I'm not going to serve Him. Absent His daily grace, I'm going to fall to the wickedness of this world. And I'm going to be a disciple of sin instead of a disciple of Christ. We're in the kingdom that will not be moved. And we will be in glory. But the fact is, if we're not careful and circumspect in our own walk, we may be removed from the kingdom of God ourselves and left into this world. And so Paul says, seeing we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace. Why? That we might serve God acceptably. Because our God is a consuming fire. Just because He's a God of grace doesn't mean He's ended His holiness toward us. It does not mean that when we do wrong, now He'll just say, well, I'll be gracious and remove it out of the way. We are held to account when we do wrong. When we sin before the Lord, we know that He will swiftly come and judge us. That's what He told the seven churches of Asia. He said that He would come quickly. He didn't say that 20 years down the road, when they continued in their sin, He would finally stand up and act. He let them know that the judgment would come soon, and thus they needed to repent and do so quickly. And we need to recognize that God's judgment of us when we do wrong is not something that's way out into the future. But when we do wrong in the sight of God, He will quickly come and chastise us as a faithful Father and try to revive our hearts toward Him and bring us back into His fellowship and into discipleship before Him. And that's why Paul says, seeing we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace that we might serve Him acceptably and with fear. That doesn't mean that we're to dread the Lord or be terrorized by the Lord. It means we are to have a respect for who He is. We're to recognize that He is holy and we're sinners. That He is God and we're men. He's the Creator, we're the created. And even though He is our Father, He is also still the judge of all the earth. And when we do wrong, He will come in judgment. But He says, let us have grace. Why? So that we can serve Him every day. You ought to rise every morning and ask the Lord, Lord, please give me grace today that I can be a faithful disciple. I want to serve You as I awake this morning. I want to do everything I can to speak well, to do well, to think well. And so, Father, I know I need grace because I'm still a sinner. And my Adamic nature is still there. And the devil's always trying to tempt me to do wrong. And his power is great. But I know grace is greater. Because the Bible makes it clear in 1 John that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we just simply need to call to Him that is greater and ask for His daily grace that we might serve Him acceptably with fear, recognizing that our God is a consuming fire. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He was full of grace and truth. By Moses came the law. The grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace. We have good consolation, everlasting consolation, and good hope through His grace. And we need to call on Him daily for more grace. Go to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need so that we might serve Him acceptably with fear, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. May God bless you today as our prayer. Amen. Yeah, right.